Let's go and pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We honor you today, and we come to celebrate you. Thank you for Mike and Sandy ministering to our body. Thank you, Father, for every good gift that you give us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we come to you on this last day of April, 2023, and we think of you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Welcome. Mike's going to lead us in worship, and then he and his bride are need to leave because they're doing music here and at another church today. Thank you, Mike. God bless you.
Make a joyful noise while we're here. Give God the glory. You just don't know when, right? I mean, you wouldn't believe how many memorials I've been to in the last month. My Lord. But, you know, that's it. Make it count. While we're here, make it count in Jesus' name. If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, Chainbreaker. You've been hearing the same old voice till the same old lies. You ain't trying to fill the same old holes inside. There's a better life. You know there is. There's a better life. You've got pain. He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison, I sure do. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. Can I get an amen? We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things we know that just ain't right. And there's a better life. There's a better life. You've got champagne. He's a pain taker. You've been lost. He's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison-shaking savior. You've got chains. He's a chain breaker. If you believe it, you receive it. If you can feel it, somebody testify, testify. You believe it, you receive it. If you can feel it, somebody testify, testify. If you believe it, you receive it. You can feel it, somebody testify. You got pain, you got pain. He's a pain taker. You feel lost. Saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you've got chains, he's a chain breaker. Oh yeah, chain breaker. I'm glad God's a liberator, a deliverer, and a healer. He is all those things. Yes, says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He is all those things. Let's do Graves into Gardens. It's a kind of a fun new song that I like, and we'll see it, how it goes here together. Here we go. I search the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and the treasures that fade are never enough. You came along and put me back together, and every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. There's nothing, nothing better than you. Amen. Now I'm not afraid show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. Isn't that good? Because the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. Yes, he is. And there's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. Lord, nothing, nothing better. There is nothing better. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There is nothing better than you. No, there's nothing, nothing is better than you. Come on.
turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. Next frame. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. Amen. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. Hallelujah. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you. That no matter what you're facing, I don't care how big the mountain, the challenge is, or I like how they declare those things. You make seas, you know, into highways. Nothing's too hard for God. I'm the God of all flesh. There's nothing too hard for me. So whatever you're looking at, whatever challenges that try to cause you to doubt and fear, God is bigger. God is greater than the mountain. Isn't that good? Thank you, Father. We declare that over. In Jesus' name, over these things. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And you know, the temple, you are the container of what you contain, the Spirit of God within you. You know, that's a revelation that... There's nothing worth more that would ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence flows. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. When my heart becomes free and my shame is undone, your presence, Lord, your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome with your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Let's just wait a moment. Your glory, Lord, to see ourselves as you see us, Lord, to reflect your image. Do you know there isn't anything you have to do to become like him? You've already been made like him in the beginning, you know. The religious lie is to say you have to do more, something more, you know. Hallelujah. I don't do things for God to be accepted by God. I know I'm accepted by him, and so I do things because I'm accepted. You see the difference? It's a huge difference between religion and relationship. It takes a little while for that to get in our minds, but it's so good. I'm grateful for that. No pressure. Jesus.
I
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind.
Let's get that, Jesus.
Because I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name brings life. Yes, it does. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadow. Burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety. To every soul you've kept in my depression, oh, I speak Jesus. Oh, your name is power. Your name. Burn like a fire. Mm.
God's going to do something new. You know, I had a friend text me this. And this statement, listen to this. Religion tells you what to do. Or don't do, right? Do this, don't do that. Jesus tells you who you are. And when you know who you are, you know what to do. Amen. That's so simple, isn't it? Isn't that good? I love that. Yes. Absolutely. This deserves a second one. Religion tells you what to do. Jesus tells you who you are. When you know who you are, you know what to do. It's how it comes. Thank you, Sandy Blakely, for sharing that one with me.
Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Oh, Jesus for my family, I speak. Oh, shout Jesus from the mountain, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, and Jesus for my family, speak the holy name, Jesus. Shadows burn like a fire.
Yes, Lord. Yes. See, he wants to dismantle your old opinions, sometimes our old theology has to go. Jesus said that old wineskin won't contain the new wine. He wants to pour into us new truth, new realities of heaven. And our old ways of doing things isn't going to hold it, you see? Amen?
Amen.
You
I've got to put a new wine in new wineskins that are flexible and still have room to expand. And there's a greater, you know, more capacity. The old religions, there's no capacity there. Right? You got it. So, little teaching there.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are shelter. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can draw near to you with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and grace for help in our time of need. Saints, will you join me in that place, in the heavenly throne room where God meets us in our time of need? I picture myself, I picture each one of us carrying before us a box, almost like a shoebox, and within it is our needs, as well as our praise and our thanksgiving. But it's not just a shoebox, it's a beautiful box. It's beautiful. It's our life. And we bring it before Jesus and we open it up and we say, Lord Jesus, I have these requests, I have this need, and I have these thanks to give you as well. And here's what's going on in my life. And so, saints, in our heart and in our mind, we come before the Lord Jesus in that place in which he abides with us, and in which our spirit is actually in the Holy of Holies, because Christ has invited us to come and present our requests and our needs and those things that touch that touch us with joy, that touch us with significance, and that touch us with pain. So may we come to the Lord Jesus now and present those things to him. Heavenly Father, I came with my box empty and with some requests. And you, Lord Jesus, with your nail-pierced hands, turned my box around and gave it back to me with bread and the cup. Your life and your food you gave back to me just now. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the bread of life. We thank you that you sacrifice your life on the cross for each of us, that we would be sustained, that we would be built up, and that you care for us as a shepherd walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Saints, let's pray this morning. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We celebrate you, Jesus, and we honor you, and we thank you that you're still walking in the midst of the lampstands. You're still walking in the midst of your people, and you're still ministering to us, Lord Jesus, and you're preparing us for the moment in which we see you in reality face to face, not just through the Spirit and not just prophetically in the Word, but actual having the honor of touching you as Thomas had that honor. So we look forward to that, and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Yes, so you have a bulletin insert that is the brief information about sabbatical. I'm going to talk about it during the message today. But Fred, stay standing up for a second. Also, Susan Rios, will you stand up? And Cindy Rose. Cindy Rose back here is our office secretary. Susan is our treasurer. Fred has been recruited to be one of these three that I call the triumvirate, but it's not the Roman Empire, so I chose to put the leadership three team, while I'm gone, These three will essentially take over the administrative communication and Sunday worship planning duties of the pastor. So if you have questions while I'm away, then you talk to these three. Thank you. Or needs, yeah. Yeah, exactly. Especially, Fred, if I don't mind putting you on the spot, especially contact Fred if you know that someone needs a visit or counseling or any pastoral need like that. You can talk to any one of the three, but they'll probably consult Fred and then go for it from there. Thanks. I'll talk about sabbatical in the message this morning, but that's the basics, and we want you to know who to go through. Now, don't worry, it doesn't start till next month, but that's actually tomorrow. So you'll miss my jokes. It's going to be for 3 months. We're going to talk about it in the sermon time in just a moment. Good morning, everyone. I want to talk to you this morning about the body of Christ building itself up in Ephesians chapter 4. So I'm going to read some verses and talk about some of these verses and also explore the topic of sabbatical with the hope that this recording will be something for the whole church to point back to on the basics of what the purpose of sabbatical is, for the pastor taking a sabbatical, but also giving you instruction from the Word. So let's look in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. In the English Standard Version, we read the following. This is the Apostle Paul, and last week we looked at John writing, recording what Jesus said to the Ephesian church approximately 30 years after this was written by the Apostle Paul. So this Ephesian church received a lot of attention from different apostles in the New Testament. And today's words in Ephesians 4 go as follows. Paul says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all and in all." Very poetic and majestic language about the unity of the body of Christ despite the diversity of the body of Christ. And then down in verse 11, Paul says the following. He says, "And he," talking about Christ, "that Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers." Let's land there for just a moment. And the way that I remember this is APEST, APEST, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers are the Ephesian four offices. Different churches have different opinions about this, but to be an apostle in the New Testament era was essentially to be an emissary. And I remember studying this word for apostle in the past. It comes straight out of the New Testament, by the way. It's apostolos, apostolos. And the greatest illustration I could find was that Lewis and Clark were essentially apostles for the United States for President Jefferson when in, I believe it was 1804, 1803, I don't remember the specific year, but more than 200 years ago, they were sent out from St. Louis, Missouri to the Dakotas, to Montana, to Oregon to find that Northwest Passage that didn't exist. They were emissaries to a new land, to new species of plants that they were discovering, to the Native American tribes, and it was quite an adventure that took a couple years. So that type of being sent ones that are sent out for a purpose, Christ has his apostles, and the preservation of the record of the apostles, everything that we know that was written by an apostle is in the New Testament. It's the litmus test for being an apostle. So I'm not an apostle. However, there are people who are emissaries in similar ways around the world today. They might be church planters. They might take an apostolic type role. It's something to be debated. Certainly, the denomination that I'm part of, we do not recognize apostles as being an office that's in existence today. But there are other movements that do, and it's not a debate I want to get into. But I've seen people operate in this way. Missionaries, leaders that help raise up and equip other people, especially in church planting movements. There's prophets. We had prophets in the Old Testament, and there were prophets in the New, and essentially the Spirit of Jesus is the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy we read in Revelation. But this is calling others to faithfulness through the foretelling of God's word as well as the foretelling of events. It's calling people to faithfulness, and there's usually a dynamic of justice where prophets call for things to be made right in the eyes of the Lord. There's evangelists, and it's funny because what we associate with evangelism is sometimes not what evangelism is. Evangel means good news, the gospel. So if somebody's an evangelist, there's someone who's a good newsy. There's someone who is all about the good news. Now, sharing it with other people and communication is part of it, but do you realize that Mark, Matthew, John, and Matthew were among the first evangelists? That Mary Magdalene at the garden near the resurrection was really the first evangelist? That evangelism has a compassionate dynamic, it has a communication dynamic. And then there's shepherds, pastors, and that's really where we're going to land today, talking about the role within this body of pastoring and shepherding. I am an under-shepherd, and the chief shepherd, Hebrews 13:20 talks about the great shepherd of the sheep who laid his life down. Now, Jesus cares for the sheep, including myself, but I'm merely an under-shepherd. And the gift of shepherding, of leading people, is not just for someone who is in the office of pastor. God has distributed throughout the body this gift of leading and caring for other people. And I'm not the only one within this body that has that gift and calling. Then there's teachers, and I think in many ways I'm really more of a teacher than a shepherd, although I operate in both of those roles. Someone who gives instruction and focuses on doctrine. So apes, these are gifts that God has given to the church, but now the question is why? Why did God give apostles who then gave us the New Testament? Why does God send missionaries around the world today to reach new people groups? Why do we translate the Bible into the various languages of all the tribal groups of the world? This is why, the next verse, to equip the saints are the holy ones, and that's you. It's not just some person that some church decides to recognize as a saint. Every Christian, according to the New Testament, is a saint, a person whom God has made and is making holy. So the purpose for which there are people who do different things, whether it's lead music or write cards of encouragement or preach or organize the church or pay the bills or call and visit, the whole purpose of all of this is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The ministry, which just means service, belongs to all of us. We are all to serve one another and the world for the glory of God. It says here, for building up the body of Christ. And in a few verses, it's going to talk about how the body, Paul talks about how the body builds itself up. We'll go ahead and look at that. But first, in this verse, when it's talking about equipping, let me read you the Amplified version of this. The Amplified Bible will give us more words to draw out more meaning here. And the Amplified version says, Christ's intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church. So this idea of equipping has to do with perfecting, being complete, and so on and so forth. Let me give you from the Keyword Study Bible the definition in the back of equip. It's found once. There's two different words, and you'll see equip elsewhere in the New Testament, but there's a unique word that's used only once in Ephesians 4:12, and this word means the complete furnishing. So imagine you have an apartment that you're going to rent, or your kids or a sister is going to rent, and it's empty, and they're, say this person's just out of college, and it's like furniture is beanbag and that's it, you know, a half fridge and some sports equipment. You're going to have to furnish that apartment if it's your new apartment. And we do it a little bit at a time, right? So it's the complete furnishing of something to complete thoroughly, repair, adjust, create, fully trained, to mend. I want you to think about that. Equipping is mending. prepare, restore, as in restoration, to supply, to put in full order, to make fully ready. So God is doing this, and he raises up teachers and apostles and evangelists, good news people and prophets to say what's right and just. He does these things so that you would be mended, that you would be fully complete, that you would be fully furnished in that space where in your heart and your mind where you and Christ meet. So that you would believe the truth, and the truth would set you free. That's John 8, around verse 30, 31, 32. Jesus says, if you're truly my disciples, then you will abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. My favorite definition of holiness, of being complete, of being mature, really is freedom. That we're free from the love of the world, free from deception, free from sin, free from all these different things. Mike Gibbs has told me before that this word equip is probably best understood as mending, as in mending fishing nets. The fishermen like Andrew and James and John and Peter would cast their nets out on the Sea of Galilee in the north of Israel. And sometimes they would tear open from use. Maybe they get snagged on the boat or a fish bit through it. I don't know if that's even possible in Galilee. But they would have to repair the nets. And that repairing of nets, that mending, is equipping. And realize that God is equipping your heart and your mind, your life. He is about the work of mending you. Even right now, through a flawed servant up front that God has called to help do that work of mending you. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, and this is for men, but it also applies to women. But it's interesting that there are points in the New Testament where God's word says, be a man. And that's especially for us men in our leadership role. But it's also referring to mature personhood, to mature womanhood, because each is holy, manhood as well as womanhood. And there's nothing like that message that the world needs to hear today in a gender-confused world, that maleness is holy and womanness is holy, femaleness, that each is holy in its own right. And yes, it's difficult to go through puberty. Yes, it's difficult to go through life. Yes, it's difficult to understand ourselves as sexual beings. And yet, this is something that God has called us to. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And this is the part that I want to emphasize, and it's the title of today's message. The body of Christ builds itself up in love. And I have a certain role to play, but you have a certain role to play as well. So let's talk about sabbatical. But let me tell you why I chose this scripture. Because I already know there's a bit of sadness in this whole thing, and people are asking me, what are we going to do? And that is a really good question, but I want you to ask that question different. Instead of, what are we going to do? Ask yourself, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? It's a good thing. It's an opportunity. It was before I was born, but Jack Kennedy, the President of the United States, challenged our nation in saying, ask not what you can do for your country. He said, ask not. I already messed it up. Don't ask what your country can do for you. I'll just paraphrase it because then I'll get it right. Don't ask what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Sorry, I messed it up there. It's that way in our family. It's that way in our businesses. It's that way in the church, that each of us is called to a role, and everything that you need for service to your family, to your customers, to your coworkers, to whoever it is in life, you have. And it doesn't matter if you're a student or retired, old or young, male or female. It doesn't matter where you're coming from. God has given you everything in yourself that you need to be mended, to be completely furnished in your relationship with God, with others, and with yourself. And in a way, it's really healthy, actually, to see what happens when a pastor leaves for a short period of time. Because it gives an opportunity for different parts of the body of Christ that might not be as visible at different times, an opportunity to speak and sing and minister and administrate and serve. And so I anticipate, I know for sure that you'll hear from Fred Flores in this role. I think that you'll be hearing from Vic Ward, from Mike Gibbs, and others in a teaching role. Wednesday nights, Freddie, he had to catch a flight. He's going out for a week. So remember, Wednesday night is not happening this week, but it will on the 10th when the study about the Ten Commandments on May 10th resumes. Freddie and many others of you will do different things while I'm away. So let's go ahead and talk about this amazing thing, the body of Christ, is what I'm referring to, and its different functions, okay? But let's go ahead and talk about pastoral sabbatical. Sabbatical is a word that means seventh, and it comes from this idea of Sabbath, which is the seventh day, but the land in the Old Testament was rested in the seventh year. And because they didn't take sabbatical, God exiled of the land, okay, it's not what we're doing as the pastor thing. It's very different. And this pastoral sabbatical in the church, it is kind of like the Old Testament, but the Bible nowhere says that a church has to give their pastor sabbatical. And it nowhere says that pastors have to take sabbatical. I've read a book about sabbatical, and it says that pastors are usually the most resistant to taking them. And this was the case here in our church because a few months ago, the board brought it up, and I was like, well, other people don't get sabbatical, and I probably don't need it, and this, that, and the other. And then my heart began to change about it for various reasons where I wanted to do that. And so the basics are in your bulletin. The basics are this, that it's a time in which the pastor, in the seventh year, which it'll be 7 years here at Fortuna this July, so during May, June and July, I will be disengaged beginning tomorrow, except I still have a little bit of work to do to hand over to Susan. I need to get you the budget form and the papers on the lease renewal for the school. A few things this afternoon, but then basically I'll be disengaged. And I might call a few of you, like especially men that I get together with coffee with on that level. But I'll be disengaged from the ministry of the local church for the purpose of renewal, for the purpose of refocusing and revisioning and resting. So the purpose or the outcome of a sabbatical is for the church to have a renewed and refocused pastor for the next season of ministry. The next season of ministry starts right now. And yet, I'm going to step away, and my family will step away from worshiping at this local church and being involved with various things at this local church for 3 months so that I can step back into it in August with some change, with some renewal and refocus. Now, why might that be necessary? I remember when I worked for the funeral home, Goebbels here in town, and I get these different calls at nighttime where somebody passed on at a hospital or at a home, and we go out, and it was always two of us, and sometimes I wasn't even one of the two, but I'd be on call in the middle of the night, and I get that call at 1:30 in the morning or 3:30 in the morning or several calls throughout the night, and I'd call our people who would then go and remove the loved one from the place of death and for the care, bring them down to the mortuary where the care after death begins there. And after a while, it just got tiring because I was on. And I've noticed that there's a similar dynamic. I've never been a firefighter. I've never been a peace officer. I've never been a soldier. And yet there's a similar dynamic in the pastorate when people in their times of crisis come to me. for counseling, for prayer, there's another side of worship planning where it's always the next service, always the next message, being in contact with different people and just being on. And there's something that is good when there's this lever of being on and it's shut off. Not just for a day or a vacation to vacate the life and to experience something different, but an intentional period of renewal. So our denomination, the Church of the Nazarene, recommends that it's done. Our district superintendent is taking his early, actually, after I begin mine. And they don't force it to happen, but they highly recommend it to happen for the purpose of renewal. Other pastors, I have a friend in Eureka who's beginning his shortly after I begin mine as well, and we've been talking about sabbatical. And it's this idea of just disengaging so that the pastor pursues his family, his marriage, rest, refocusing, intellectual pursuits, perhaps some travel, a time in prayer and the Word, spiritual renewal, in which things happen there that can't happen when the pastor's in circulation. Let me give you an illustration of that. Of course, it's a time of mending, and that's kind of a picture of it. But I remember years ago, I was down in San Diego, and I saw across, I don't know if it's bay or harbor, but across San Diego, like from Point Loma, where you're at, this submarine that was up out of the water, and they had it like a big giant bag that was hanging down more than this on the propeller, on the screw that drives the submarine, of course. And I remember thinking, why do they have a bag over the back of it? It's because it's proprietary. It's because they don't want anybody, the Russians or the Chinese or the Europeans or anyone, knowing what's on that. But that's a submarine. Certain repairs can only be made to a ship when it's in dry dock. And this is quite a interesting dry dock here. Traditionally, oh, I wanted to show you this. Can you see that? That submarine went boom into something. I just thought that was a cool picture and had to show you that. Those kind of repairs cannot be gone about without having that submarine in dry dock. There are things that can happen out at sea, regular maintenance, but there's certain things that can only happen when a ship is taken out of its element. And so in a similar way, although that might be a cheesy illustration, the pastor is taken out of circulation for healing, for counseling, for resetting, for tending to the fires of his own soul as well as his family to attend to that call. There have been over the years a lot of things attributed to Billy Graham, and some of them I've actually read enough to know Billy Graham didn't say that. But one thing that Billy Graham might have talked about that I've heard, it was attributed to him, but I believe it's true regardless of whether Billy Graham talked about it or not, that supposedly Billy Graham was asked, if you only had 10 years to do ministry, how would you spend those 10 years? And allegedly, he said, I would spend the first 5 in preparation. Think about it for a moment, that when you want to mow the yard and it's not going super well, what do? You sharpen the blade. If you're working at a tree with an axe or a chainsaw, you need to get the file out and sharpen the chainsaw after so many trees, after so many logs, or that axe after so many whacks against branches and trees. Those things need to be sharpened. Pastors spend years in academic preparation, and I believe it's something that has to be renewed from time to time, where it's not just academic, but it involves all the aspects of the heart and the soul to simply rejuvenate, to go about work like that. So I will be reading, I will be praying, I will be disengaged, but I will be working. Working specifically on renewal. So many people, there's a little bit of leadership anxiety that goes along with this, where people think, is he leaving? Is he getting set to leave? The honest truth is that if I wanted to leave or was thinking about the possibility of leaving it all or looking at another church in the next year or 2 years, I would not take sabbatical from this church because I'd feel too guilty. And I hate to just admit it like that in a way, but that's the truth. That's what's going on in my heart, is that I have every intention to reform, to rejuvenate, to refocus, to revision for the next season of ministry. So I just wanted to share that with you. Now, I think this is the end of the slides that I have, but there's an illustration that I don't know that I've shared at this church before, but I came across it years ago, that when we look to church history, and that's actually one of the things that I want to do on my sabbatical, is study in depth the book of Revelation, because it's a very difficult book, and we're on a pause right now from me teaching on Revelation, so there's entire books I want to read about Revelation. I want to, if I can, go back east to Kentucky and see the Ark Encounter, which is the Creation Museum. I have dreams of bigger things, but I don't know if it is going to happen. I have things that I want to do with my sons and my wife. I will have a grandchild born in June and want to spend time down there with my oldest son. And so there'll be different things that are part of the work of resting, renewal, and refocusing that I'll be doing. And in the meantime, I want you, I'll be praying for you, but of course want you praying for me. Think about, what does renewal look like in your life? What does having your life in dry dock look like? Church tradition tells us, and I mentioned all that stuff that I want to do because one of the books I want to read is Eusebius's Church History. It's the first book written of church history, and I've never read it. And in many ways, I think my training for the pastorate was defunct and defaulted on a lot of things, because I look back and I'm like, why didn't we have to read that? Like, why didn't we just plow through some of these ancient texts to just know those things as pastors? Because Eusebius wrote a history of what the Christians did in the first generation and the second generation. So one of the things that comes from church tradition or church history is that supposedly the Apostle John had a time in which he enjoyed a partridge, a bird, okay? And this is as an old man. He amused himself by feeding the partridge and taking care of it. And this was in the area of Ephesus, by the way, that we've read the letter to the Ephesians. Last week we looked at Christ's letter to Ephesus in Revelation 2. So the Apostle John, according to church history, John the Revelator, John the beloved Apostle, who wrote three letters in the New Testament, John's Gospel and Revelation, had this partridge. And a hunter came by with his bow and arrow. And he was surprised to see this great apostle engaged in such amusement with a partridge that he would feed. The apostle asked the hunter, upon seeing that the hunter was surprised that the apostle would have this partridge, he asked the hunter if he always kept his bow bent. And so picture with me, I didn't put up a picture here at all. We'll get rid of the dry dock. But picture with me, you know, you have this metal, or not metal, but wooden bow. Today we have metal bows and other composites, right? That it's straight, and then you bend it back as you tie up the string to create that tension so that you can pull back and release the arrow. So John asked the hunter if he always kept his bow bent. The hunter replied that if he did keep the bow bent all the time, that the bow would become useless. And so John replied, if you unbend your bow to prevent it being useless, so do I unbend my mind for the same reason with the partridge. And so someone might wonder, isn't that a bit much to take 3 months? Isn't that a bit luxurious or extravagant? I mean, after all, I don't get 3 months. churches have discovered the plain reality is that however a church decides to do it is fine, and our board has agreed to what is in this. But the honest truth is that within the church, we go about this restorative work with our ministers, or we risk burnout. And there have been many pastors, I don't want to go through and list them, but I know many pastors who've stepped away from ministry for a season, or who've just quit the ministry and gone into something where because they found that the bow was bent all the time, it was becoming useless. And I found a little bit of that dynamic in that I still have a passion for people, I still have a passion for the Word, and I've been finding it difficult in the administrative tasks to continue to slog through and do these things. So I asked the board, I said, can we move up the sabbatical to May? And they said yes. And so the long and short of it is that I feel really good about this. I hope that you do as well, because it's a time in which my bow will be allowed to have its natural energies restored for the purpose that the body is building itself up. The body of Christ is building itself up where we're all becoming more mature. And it's a sign of maturity to know, not that this thing's a test by any means, but the goal is renewal for the pastor, so that that can be given back to the church with new energy, with renewed passion and renewed focus, so that we're prepared for a new season of ministry. And in the meantime, other people will step in and do different things and take care of one another. And you have a role to play in that as well. You have a ministry. You have a service to your family, to your neighbors. Because in the end, the growth that God brings to a church body or to a family or to a business, it comes from God. We're the stewards of it, and we don't have to keep working in order to be worthy. What was it that Mike said this morning? Do you guys remember it? He said, do you remember how it went? Does anyone? Yeah. Religion tells you what to do. Jesus shows you who you are. And when you know who you are, you know what you need to do. And in this instance, too, like when I was communicating with the board and I put it in my email, if you didn't get that email, I can print you a copy of it if you're not an email receiver. But I just knew it was time. You know when it's time. And I know that this is the right thing. And I feel great about it and hope that you do as well. And it's going to be a great time to hear from other people as well. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Heavenly Father, we commit into your care this time, which will be sabbatical for me as the pastor, as well as for my family. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would walk with us because we are joined together. We are one body that builds itself up together. That you would continue to bless, strengthen, and employ Cindy and Susan and Fred in this leadership role of coordination here at the church, but others who do big things at our church, like Jeff, like Deb and Ron, like Kevin Toller, like Glenda Knoll, like Mike Gibbs, and Vic, and Freddie, and others who coordinate different things, like Savannah with our greeters, and there's many others, and my eyes are closed, so I don't want to look out at everybody, but Lord, each and every person who's here today, and others who can't be here for various reasons today, Father, we ask, Lord, that you would deploy us, that you would use us in those roles of being sent ones, of being good news people, of being people who call ourselves as well as others to faithfulness, of being people who instruct and people who shepherd and gather others together. These giftings are not just for one person, but they are for the entire body of Christ, because we are all a part of your body. The head is connected to each and every one of us, and you are the one who is mending the nets of our hearts and our minds, so that the work that you've called us to, the rest that you've called us to, the relationships that you've called us to, and the unique things, Father, of whatever we have in that box, that beautiful, as I envisioned it this morning, like this beautiful wood box that the lid comes open and we present to you. And we say, Lord Jesus, I come to you with my needs, with my requests, with all that I am. That the Lord is going to put different things within our boxes, different things within our life. And this morning, saints, the Holy Spirit may have spoken something to you already. He may want you to think for a moment that, what does this mean for me? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to me about the body building itself up in love and my responsibility to be connected with Christ? Or the Holy Spirit may work this out throughout the next week, and laying upon your heart different ways in which the Holy Spirit is mending tears in your net, is putting you back together and others back together in a way that is creating psychological wholeness, emotional wholeness, mental wholeness, physical wholeness and wellness. That you call us to that kind of a relationship as your bride, because you have told us to lay down our lives for our spouses, for our wives, if we're husbands, just as Christ laid down his life for the church. And we thank you that there's a radiant call, that you are going to see a bride, you're going to see us without spot or wrinkle, prepared for the day. So Lord Jesus, will you please give us revival? Will you please give us renewal? Will you please give us a refocus? Will you please give us this is going to be cheesy, saints, but Lord, I pray, a re-Bible, that we would discover once again the significance and the nourishment of spending time in your word, because man and woman doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. That was your bread, and that also was our bread. Jesus is the meal, and yet the Bible is the menu. The Bible tells us that we can be restored. The Bible tells us that we can be forgiven. The Bible tells us that there is hope that goes beyond the grave. And the Bible tells us that each of us has an open future, meaning that anything is possible with God. God can restore relationships. God can bring things back into our life that have been taken out in a previous season. God can allow even the horrors of loss and tragedy and crime to equip us to be people of the word and of prayer and of Christ. So Lord, you're doing all this work in our life, and we commit ourselves once again to this work that you're doing within the body, of the body building itself up in love and being renewed in the Holy Spirit. So we commit all this to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit of holiness. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. We have some wonderful refreshments out in the lobby today. Okay. You can do whatever you want, but we're going to pray over me, so come forward.